as we live our Christian lives, we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, we're still going to sin. This is just a reality. As we run this race that's called the Christian life, which is the metaphor that's used in the scriptures a couple of times, Paul uses it. It's also used in Hebrews. We need to see that we're going to stumble and fall. And the key is, how do we respond to that when we do stumble and fall? Will we be taken out? Will we get back up? What's going to be our story? And so, I would like you to just join me in prayer here, and let's we dive into this morning. Hopefully, you'll find hope in the scriptures this morning for this. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your word does tell us that we are not the sum of our failures in Christ Jesus. There is forgiveness. Thank you that you are the God of second chances. And Lord, we just thank you for the examples we see in Scripture. We see David, who was used mightily by you, the Lord, but had some major failures in his life. We also see Peter, who had some failures there, but yet was used mightily of you. And so we know that you don't just put people on a shelf once they've messed up. And so, Lord, we just pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, God, that you would use me. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit. And, Lord, we also want to take the time, too, just to lift up our brothers and sisters here in the church who are hurting this morning. Lord, I just think specifically of the Dick family with Mary's mom passing. And so I want to pray for that family. Always pray for Mary and her family and just for comfort there. Thank you that her mom had a saving relationship with you, and so we know she's safely in your arms. But yet it's hard for those who are left behind. So, Lord, we pray for comfort. Lord, I want to pray for anyone else that's just grieving, that's suffering a loss. God, that they would find you to be a great comfort in their time of need. And so, Lord, we just lift those situations up to you and just pray, God, that you'd help us to tune into you today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So getting back up when you stumble, that's what we're talking about today. Stumbling just meaning, you know, we fall into sin, we mess up as Christians, we don't represent Christ well. You know, we don't do what's pleasing for him all the time. That's what I mean by stumbling. And so if you're able to, would you stand with me? This is kind of a habit we have as a church. We stand for the reading of the main portion of Scripture we're going to talk about. And this is just out of respect for the Word of God we do this. So I'll just read this here. It's some passages in Matthew chapter 26. This first one is verses 30 to 35. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same." Now, when we skip on into the same chapter, Matthew 26, here it says, starting in verse 69, "Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean?' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' And then he began to invoke a curse on himself and said, and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. So I want to just kind of start off today by saying that everything I'm going to share with you about this and how we ought to respond to failures in our life starts with the assumption that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? That you have admitted your need for him, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you recognize that Christ is the Savior. He died on the cross for our sins, and you've embraced that, and you've asked for that forgiveness and received it personally, okay? So I wanted to say, because if you're in the race that we're talking about, it means you're a Christian. It means that you've put your faith in Jesus. So just kind of realize that's an assumption here as we go through today, okay? Now, if you have not put your faith in Jesus, obviously I would love for you to, and the Lord Jesus would love for you to as well, to put your faith in him. Now, so as we look about this, Peter's life here is a testimony, right? The Apostle Peter's life is a testimony of the fact that God's not done with us if we mess up, okay? And so, like I said, we could have looked at others in the scriptures, but I just thought, you know, Peter is a great example, I think, for us to look to when we talk about how do we get back up when we stumble. And so let's take a look here. There's some things, I think, in Peter's situation that bring up a couple of, ways of thinking that often lead us to stumble. So before we kind of get in how we might respond when we do stumble and fall as Christians, I want to look at, I think in his particular situation, there's two ways of thinking that really contributed to the fall he had here, the stumbling, okay? And so we're going to look at that. So two ways of thinking that often lead to stumbling. One is thinking I'm spiritually stronger than I am. Like, I got this, you know? That's not going to be a problem for me. Right? And so when you look at what Peter's response was to Jesus when he said, you guys are going to fall away, right? And Peter said, though all fall away, he says, I will never fall away. And Jesus said, truly, I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And so he's just adamant, this could never happen. And we do run into trouble if we think we could never fall in any particular area. Here was just denying the Lord, right? Was denying the Lord. But we can do the same thing. You know, if somebody here is, you know, struggling with, say, you know, drunkenness is an issue, right? I'm not saying drinking just by itself, but just drunkenness, if that's an issue, right, then you'd probably think that you would want to have some safeguards around yourself to, you know, kind of protect yourself if that is a weakness, right? And not to say, well, it doesn't matter what happens, I got this, right? That's pride, really. It's a sense of a wrong sense of pride, and so we need to realize that none of us is immune to falling, to sinning in any particular area. I mean, so we have to be careful that we would say we would never, ever do that. Now, you'd hope their attitude would be like, we're not going to do that. But I guess it's just more of having a sense of self, like, I've got this, right? When you take a look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and there's a couple of verses here. He says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Right, so that kind of is what we're talking about. Be careful, right? He says that anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. And then he talks about temptation. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Now, do you see here, so there's the warning, but then there's these like, well, God's going to provide if we are tempted. There is a way that you're going to lean on him, not relying on your own strength and staying power. I think that's the key, right? That we can rely on Jesus and he provides with every temptation. There is a provision of a way out, okay? But with that, I think, is just, you know, wisdom. God gives us wisdom to say that we should have some boundaries in our life that are going to protect us in areas of weakness, okay? So for every individual here, there's probably at least a couple of areas of weakness in your life, spiritually speaking, an area where you're maybe more tempted than others, right? And so we just have to be careful. You know what that is, I think, before the Lord, if you're honest. And so, you know, the thought here is that, yes, God will provide you a way out of the temptation to not succumb to it, right? But he's also given you a brain that he doesn't want you to think that you can just do this on your own and you can be exposed to anything and in any situation and you will be victorious. You know, you will not sin. And so this is something that I think Peter's example shows us. He's like, I'll never do that. I'll never do that. And so we have to be careful in this regard. So I think, you know, for us, that is just something that comes out as just a way of thinking, right? So our way of thinking ought to be humility. That, no, I could fall. I could stumble in any particular area. So I just need to be careful. I need to be wise. I need to have boundaries in my life and realize that I need to rely on God for the power to say no when temptation does come, all right? So that's one of the ways of thinking, I think, that comes out in Peter's particular situation where he stumbled and fell here in this area of denying Christ. Now, a second area of thinking here was thinking too much of what others think of me. Right, we elevate people's opinion of us to the point where it's not healthy. We're making decisions. We're saying things based on what people think of us, and that's not good. Now, granted, I know that Peter's situation is quite extreme. Right, he's confronted with a situation where if he says he knows Jesus, then you know that could be a very bad outcome for him. And so it might not just be that people would be talking about him, but he could be jailed or something like that. And so I realize that. But let's take a look here in some of these verses in Matthew chapter 26. I'll read starting in verse 70. It says, "But he denied it before them all." He says, "I do not know what you mean." It's like I'm not one of his followers. And notice how it says he denied it before them all. There's a group, there's a crowd around here. And it even mentions in verse 71, it says, "When he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders." So I'm just trying to get the picture here. There's a lot of, let's just call it peer pressure in a very negative way, right? That, you know, they're accusing him of this. And so he responds with denial and certainly, you know, partly because he doesn't want them to know the truth. He is afraid to be identified with Jesus because of some obvious reasons there. But, and like I said, I know this is kind of an extreme example of worrying about what other people think about you. But there is, a scripture speaks to this in other places. In Proverbs 29:25, it says, "The fear of man lays a snare." It's a trap. A snare is a trap. The fear of man is a trap. Right? And then it says, "But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Do you see how it puts right together trusting in the Lord or having a fear of man, right? And so that's really what it comes down to. We don't want to be men pleasers. We don't want to do things just because it would make us look good before other people or you know, if standing up for Jesus, right, in your school or something is going to make you look weird, we can't worry about that. Right, because we know he's our Lord and Savior. If we have a relationship with him, and he's we can trust him. Right now, it doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to us. Okay, you got to get this. Okay, he doesn't promise that bad things won't happen to us if we trust him. Okay, that's a very important concept. Some people have been very shipwrecked in their faith because they thought if they did what God said, there nothing bad would ever happen to them. That's just not true. In this world, there will be many troubles, okay? Jesus told us this. But the Lord will help you in whatever it is happens when you trust him, okay? You get that? He promises that he will help you. He will be with you. He promises this for believers. He says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He's with us in the tough stuff. And we have to remember that, right? Because sometimes when we make unpopular stances, whether they be in our culture or just a personal, you know, it's not popular with some particular person that we love, then we just can't worry about that, okay? We cannot worry about that. We have to trust the Lord and realize that if we start fearing what other people think about us more than we trust the Lord, that's going to be a problem, right? That's going to end up being a major problem for us. So so anyway, we have these two ways of thinking, right? This one way of thinking is has to do with the whole, I can do this. I'm not going to fall. You know, the Lord is with me. But there's wisdom. We have to be careful. And the other one here, as we just said, was this idea of guarding against being a man pleaser. Guarding against being a man pleaser, right? So that takes courage, right? What we're really saying is, you know, the flip side is this, to have courage. And so I think we have to be solid on our convictions too, right? If you're going to, it all depends on what it means to, in the particular situation, what it means to be a man pleaser, what you're being tested in. But if it's about your own convictions about what the scriptures say and who Jesus is and, you know, your Christianity, your relationship with God, you need to be solid on your convictions, right? You need to know what you believe so that if you do have to take a stand somewhere or make a statement of your Lord and Savior, that you're able to do it with conviction. Now, so these are just a couple ways in which our thinking can get us into trouble and we can stumble and fall. But how should we respond when we do? Because we will. The scripture does say we all stumble in many ways. There are going to be times when we don't do what's right, right? We don't say what's right. Pretty much a daily basis, right? I mean, if we're honest, right? We're going to think something, we're going to say something, we're going to do something that's not in alignment with what's pleasing to God. And so, you have to know this. Once you become a Christian, repentance and confession is just a regular part of your life, okay? Not only before God, but before other people, right? If you want to maintain relationships and have good relationships, you need to be, you know, just get on the repentance and forgiveness bandwagon because it just is going to happen, right? If you're married, you know, you have to figure that out, that one sinner married to another sinner, sparks are going to fly, okay? And you have to get good at accepting and giving forgiveness, right? And so this is very important. Now, along those lines, whenever we do spiritually stumble and fall, how should we respond? Well, our response needs to be that we got to own it. This is where, you know, some phrases think, eating humble pie, right? Eating humble pie, just a big old piece of humble pie, just owning it, right? Not trying to blame it on somebody else, right? You don't want to do the old classic blame shift. You know, Adam was really good at the blame shift. It was the woman you gave me, right? That's what he said there in Genesis. He tried to blame shift. He didn't own his responsibility, right? And so we need to do that. Now, when you look at Peter here, at the very end of that passage, when he denied the Lord three times, and then the rooster crowed, right? Now, it doesn't say it in this passage, but in the, you know how the Gospels, there are parallels, right, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, many times where there's another eyewitness account of the same event, right? Well, in the one in Luke, it actually says they locked eyes, Jesus and him locked eyes when that happened. Can you imagine that? And then there's lots written on what they think the look meant, right? And so on, but just imagine it, I guess. Just imagine that happening there. But here in the Matthew passage, in all of them, it says at the very end there, after the rooster crowed three times, verse 75, it says, and he went out and wept bitterly. He went out and he wept bitterly. He was cut to the core. right? And so there's, you have to think there was an element there of just sheer conviction, the Holy Spirit just convicting him of what he had done. And the reality that what Jesus said came true. And what he so adamantly denied, he did, right? And so he just, there is a brokenness in him that it says he wept bitterly. And so, you know, whenever we are caught in some sin and we stumble and fall, we need to own that. And not, there's an element where we not be so quick to move on. We should really be grieved over our sin. You hear what I'm saying? It could be easy sometimes to just kind of say, oh, well, you know, Jesus forgives me, and you move on. Okay, without kind of, in a healthy way, feeling the weight of that and grieving our sin. And I think that we do see Peter grieving his sin here, grieving his denial of the Lord Jesus. And so he wept bitterly, right? He grieved his sin against the Lord. So we want to make sure that we, you know, we go through that grief of sin in our lives, that we don't just want to escape it so quickly. Confess it, right? Confess it to God. I think part of that repentance here is we got to confess to God. Confession just means agreeing with God. You want to agree with what God says about what happened, right? And that's healthy, right? That's a healthy thing, to agree with God about what he says about what just happened. You know, Lord, I know that what I just told my wife is just, it was angry, it was wrong. You know, Lord, I know I should have been more patient, you know, whatever it would be. And then just, you know, thank the Lord. Yeah, thank the Lord for your forgiveness in Jesus. Again, I'm presuming we're talking to someone who knows Christ here. But we want to own it, right? You want to own it. David, again, you know, he's one I mentioned earlier, that he certainly is a well-known biblical figure, right? King David, but yet, you know, he participated in killing Uriah, right? He set up the whole thing where Uriah was killed and in battle, and then he committed adultery, right? He had his moments where he was not living the godly life. He was caught in sin, and he was trying to cover it up, which often happens, right? Initially, it takes some time for us to get to the point where we're really convicted and we repent and have that godly sorrow. Sometimes there's this denial, and then there's this trying to cover up. But what happened with David, God sent someone in his life to tell a story, a prophetic story that exposed his sin, right? Exposed his sin. And that was the prophet Nathan, right? Well, then, after all this, we have David's words in Psalm 51. You want to see a great example of confession and repentance? You read Psalm 51, okay? And in there, verse 17, David writes, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Sometimes we think of a broken spirit, somebody's spirit's broken, as a negative thing. It can be a negative thing. I understand what people are saying when they say that. But this is a contrite heart, all right? This is a heart that is sensitive to what's happened, okay? A broken and contrite heart. He's like, God's not interested in the sacrifices. He's saying there, of course, in the Old Testament, there was the sacrifices and the system there that pointed to Jesus' ultimate sacrifice. But David's saying, God's not as much interested in the sacrifices as what's going on in your heart. And he says, you need to have a contrite heart, a broken heart, a heart that's humble before God. Right? So we see that brokenness there. And that's why I say we need, all in this point here, just that our response when we are caught in sin needs to be, we need to own it, right? And we need to grieve it, and we need to have this heart that is contrite before God, right? And so this needs to be our attitude. It's a godly sorrow, right? This is a godly sorrow. It's not just like, I'm sorry I got caught. It's like, I'm truly sorry, God. You know, it's a godly sorrow. Sometimes that can be the initial response when somebody gets caught in some sin. You know, they're more sorry they got caught than they are sorry they were caught in the sin. Does that make sense? And so we need to, you know, repentance really is a gift from God. It really is, right? Because we can be so caught up and blinded by our own sin, because it is, we deceive ourselves. James tells us kind of the anatomy of sin. He says that it's like a lure, right? A fishing lure, where Satan just kind of plops that lure down in front of us just like a fish, and we start following after it. Before you know it, we're not just nibbling with it, we've bit on it, and we've fallen into that sin. And then so it's a self-deceit. But by a grace of God, we come to our senses, hopefully. Think about the prodigal son, right, in the pig pen. His life was a mess, right? And he came to his senses, right? And so that would be our hope, that any one of us that's caught sin, that we would come to our senses and then own it, and grieve it and have a godly sorrow, right? So that's important, all right? This is confession and repentance, right? Turning, so when we confess it to God, and if there's confession that needs to happen horizontally with others, if they were affected, we need to do that as well. But then turning back to God, that is repentance. We're going to turn around. So we're going the wrong way, and repentance is like making a U-turn. Now we're going to go back to God, right? We're going to, in a sense, return. So there's that. But then, you know, what happens is sometimes I think, you know, you got to realize, you know, as a Christian, if you don't know this already, you have an enemy, right? You have an enemy, and his name is Satan, right? And that is a reality. If you don't believe that, then he's got you where he wants you. Okay, non-belief in the spiritual realm is right exactly where Satan wants you, right? Because then he can do his bidding, right? But there is a reality, a spiritual reality. And so Satan, I think, kind of plays a couple different games with us in this regard. When we're caught in sin and we own it, he wants us to kind of minimize it. That's one end. Minimize it, right? And just kind of, like, not a big deal. Everybody's doing it. Everybody does this. Even though God says it's not right, right? And to minimize that. So that's one thing. But the other thing is to after we've truly repented and confessed this to God, is to hang on to it and feel so continually guilty about it that we don't let it go. Does that make sense? And so that also is a strategy of the enemy. And so we got to make sure that we realize we let go of these things. But we need to know what Jesus' response is. And this is what I'm getting at here. We need to realize, how does Jesus see us as Christians when we sin? And what do we do? How does he see us? Right? So one response, Jesus' response, is that Jesus is interceding for me. Did you know that? He is interceding for you as a believer, it says. And what I want to do is, remember I mentioned there's parallel passages. There are other passages in Scripture that kind of speak to the same event, just another eyewitness account. That's what I want to look at here, is in Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 and 32. And so, you know, this is the same scene, but we get a little more detail. It's a different eyewitness account, not conflicting, just shedding more light. Here's what Jesus says to Peter. Okay, remember Peter's name is also Simon, right? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. And if you don't think that whole denial thing wasn't a sifting of wheat, I don't know what is, right? Caught in the middle there. And he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And I think what he's getting at there is that, you know, when the denial happens, you just won't crash and burn and that's it, right? Because Jesus knew. He's a sovereign Lord. He knows what's going to happen. That's what this whole thing, he predicted it's going to, he knows it's going to happen, right? But he's saying, I pray that your faith will not fail. He says, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. This is interesting because I think it just shows the importance of community. Right? What's the thing you want to do when you've been outed in some sin in your life? You want to run away I mean, that's our flesh. We want to run from community. We want to isolate. That's not going to help. We think it will, but isolation kind of makes it worse, right? And so what we need to do is he's saying, when you have turned again, I think that's the repentance, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. And so now you can say, well, Pastor, that's really unique to this situation here with Peter and Jesus. Well, there's other places in Scripture where we get this picture of Jesus interceding for believers, okay? And if there's anybody you want praying for you, I think it's Jesus, okay? I'll tell you this, a quick story here. Some of you probably are too young to know this person, but there's a person back in my home group back in college. Her name was Terry Nash. And I've since emailed and reconnected with her. I wondered where she was. I found out what church she was going to. Just, you know, the internet is great. Her name showed up on a church program in a PDF file, and it found her. Okay? It's just, you can't escape it, man. Once it's out there, just forget it, right? And so I found it. So then I asked the pastor, could you put me in contact with Terry? And the reason I wanted to know how she was, because Terry, when I became a Christian and then started leading Bible studies sometime after that, the guy that was leading our home group went to plant a church in West Virginia. And he's like, Greg, I want to turn this home group over to you. And I felt so unprepared. I felt so humbled by that. But here's the thing. Terry Nash was in our home group. And when Terry prayed, things happened. And I just felt like she had this direct line to God. You ever know those people that just seem to have that intercessory, they're going to bat. And I know it's God, okay, I get that. But he uses people, okay? And so I was just like, and when I wrote the pastor of this church where she attends now, I said, hey, look to reconnect, you know, just say hi, see how she's doing. Because I knew Terry, when she prayed stuff, God was listening. But again, compare that to Jesus, right? And so now let me just share with you some scriptures here that speak to this on our account, not just this interaction between Peter and Jesus. It says, and this is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, okay? And it says, consequently, he, meaning Jesus, so the he there is Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. So there you have the gospel, really, right? There you got the gospel. How do you draw near to God? Through Jesus. Right? Through what he did on the cross. That's how you draw near to God. You want to know who God is, you connect up with Jesus. Okay? And he's able to save to the uttermost. That means like for everlasting salvation. All right? Not to be taken away. There's nothing you can do to undo salvation in Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? There's no failure you could have, no stumbling that would happen that would ever take you away out of that relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is good news. Because, you know, there are things in this life that we can do, we have consequences for, that can sever relationships. And that can't be undone, for sure. But in our relationship with God, if we're truly a believer, there's nothing that we could do that would separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so here we have just another testimony here. Jesus is described as the ultimate high priest in the book of Hebrews. You gotta love Hebrews because it just, Hebrews tells us, if it tells us one thing, it says, you know what? You want to understand the Old Testament? You got to know the New Testament. Because you read the New Testament and you look back at the Old and it explains all these things. Because the Old Testament tabernacle and all that imagery and all that stuff was pointing to a heavenly reality. All right? And so here we have Jesus, our high priest, right? He's going before God the Father. And since we're his children, he is praying for us. This kind of blows my mind. There was another one I was going to share that I had written separately here. Romans 8:34. Get this. Again, written to Christians. Romans 8, by the way, if you want to study what some people consider the ultimate, penultimate chapter in the entire Bible, Romans chapter 8 is it. and you start reading it and understanding it and you get why they say that. Here's one of the verses in Romans 8, Romans 8:34, written to Christians. Who is to condemn? He questions. Okay, isn't there a temptation to feel as a Christian when you sin and you fall, you have tempted to feel condemned, right? But Paul says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so here we just see, you know, that you could say in a sense, you know, Jesus' ministry on our behalf continues in heaven. I mean, the saving work's done, but he's got this intercessory ministry. I don't understand how it all works, but when I think of intercession, I think of praying and advocating on our behalf. You couldn't have a better advocate than Jesus, right? When the accuser Satan, we know that's what they calls him, right? He's called the accuser of the brethren, right? So remember how I said there's kind of two ways you can go? That can kind of minimize sin, or we can kind of like just get so broken up by it that we're caught in it. You know, we're forgiven and all that, but we're not letting it go. It's kind of just we feel so badly, right? So Satan wants to accuse us that God can't use us, or that you call yourself a Christian. I don't think you really are because of what you just did. I mean, that's just the ultimate. He loves to play those games. Okay. But Paul's telling us in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No. I wonder what no means. I think in the Greek it means no. Okay, so we don't have to think about that. He says no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You will not be condemned. You are forgiven and free. And that is ours in Christ Jesus. That is ours. And so Jesus' response, he's interceding for me. And the last thing we want to mention here is Jesus' response, Jesus is merciful to me. He's merciful. If you're a believer, right, if you put your faith in Jesus and you sin, you know, Jesus is merciful. His attitude is one of mercy, right, because the wrath of God has been taken off of you, okay? Anybody who's a believer, the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus. You've been saved from that wrath to come, right? And so here we have, I want to take a look here now. So here we've got, so a lot happens right after the three denials and the rooster crows and Jesus is carted off and he's crucified and, right? And then 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And so what I want to do is I want to look at here, we see Jesus' mercy in Jesus' words after the resurrection. Look what he says in one of the resurrection accounts in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 in verse 4 says, and looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. I just love the detail. It's like, you know, this is not some chump little pebble that was sealing the tomb that Jesus was in. We know it was guarded by Roman guards who, under penalty of death, are not, you know, they're just not going to up and leave or let anybody take that body. Okay? So Mark tells us in his gospel, he says, when these people looked up that were there, that one of the, he says it was the stone was rolled away, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Who wouldn't be? And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where you've laid him." Like, here's the, he's not here, right? He's off to an appointment. Right? Love this. He's risen from the dead. But listen what he says. But go tell his disciples and Peter. I love that. And Peter. Why do you suppose he said and Peter? Because Peter needed that word. Peter needed to know that Jesus was risen, that what he had done to Jesus was not the final thing. that his failure was not final. Isn't that great? I really think this is just, you know, I believe every word of the Bible is inspired by God. And I think this, and Peter is there to show us that all failure is not final. He says, I want you to go tell Peter that he is going, that you know, Jesus says, tell him I'm going before them to Galilee, and that we'll see, and you will see him just as you, just as he told you. And then it says, getting ahead of myself. So anyway, you see that there's a mercy in that statement. There's a mercy in those words. That here he is, you know, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's proven who he was through his actions and through this crucifixion and resurrection. And his thing that's on his mind is Peter. He knows Peter. He knows all about him. Foot and mouth disease Peter, right? He's always speaking before he's thinking. He's very passionate, right? He's very passionate. And so now, let's go into one of these other post-resurrection appearances, right? And so in the Gospel of John, we have in John 21 there, let me just turn there too, because there's some other verses I want to see around that real quickly. So John chapter 21. Again, I want us to see the actions and words of Jesus here in relationship to Peter after his denial. Okay, here we go. So you have this scene here where Jesus appears to seven disciples starting in 21, John, Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 1. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Right? He's a fisherman, right? They said to him, we will go with you. And they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. All right? Some of you fishermen may have, you know what that feels like. You know? I went to all the honey holes, and there was no honey. Right? You know, if you don't know what a honey hole is, that's okay. All right? This means that's where the fish are usually biting. Right? Okay. So just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. All right? So these guys are coming back from fishing, not catching anything. It says, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Jesus, the best fish finder ever, right? Definitely. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. I mean, can you imagine it? The guy that denied Jesus three times, right, in his mind, sent him to the cross. He's running to his Savior. He's running to his Savior. He cannot believe it. It says the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. And now here we go, starting in verse 9. It says, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you just caught. And then it says, so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 to be exact, of them. And although there were so many, the net was torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. I mean, do you see this restoration here? They're having breakfast with Jesus. Peter and his buddies are having breakfast with Jesus after all that had happened. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. It says, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Just an amazing picture. We see the mercy of Jesus. Just know that if you know Jesus as your personal Savior, when you fail, and you fall and you stumble, he's not looking at you with disdain. He's looking at you with mercy. He's looking at you with mercy. Okay? And so, now, just to end this here, Lamentations, that's usually pastoral sayings for we're going to be a few more minutes. Just to end this, I'm kidding, I'm teasing you. Lamentations 3, this is a wonderful passage here, about the mercy of God. And so this is something as believers we can claim. It says here in Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's not going to stop loving you. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never, I love the word never here, never come to an end. They are new every morning. I mean, think about that. God's showing us his mercy in infinitely many ways. If he can do that new every morning, for every person every morning. I mean, do the math. Okay? That's a lot. It's a lot of mercies. Great is your faithfulness. Oh, that's so good. I think we got to end right there. That's a good place to end. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your mercy that comes to us through Jesus Christ. And thank you, God, that you don't just paint these biblical figures, these people in the Bible, as perfect people, but they're sinners like us. They stumble and they fall in many ways. And Lord, but we are so thankful that your kindness, it says your kindness leads us to repentance. And I don't think that just means, you know, in regards to salvation. I think that just means any repentance that we experience, even after becoming believers, is your kindness. And so, Lord, we are so grateful that Jesus is praying for us. I just admit, we don't even know what all that means, but it says that he is interceding for us. He is advocating for us. And Lord, thank you for that our Savior looks on us with eyes of mercy, just like he did with Peter. He's thinking of us. And he's wanting us to get back up. It says the righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up. It's by the grace of God that that happens. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Right. Thank you, Pastor Greg. All right. Let's stand up. Let's praise the Lord for his mercy and forgiveness on us, right? Jesus is calling.
sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus.
Isn't he good to us? He's so good to us. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22. It says, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Amen. We were dead in our sins, and now he's given us new life. Let's sing to him and celebrate. Glorious day. ahead of you. I was breathing, but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my doom till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. Was heavy, but you break out the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. You called me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. 'Cause when you call my name, praise the Lord. Yeah.
What a great song. You know, God is, think back to Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, right? Just by a word, right? And God is doing that, spiritually speaking, every day. He's saving people from darkness and bringing them into the light. He's spiritual. We're spiritually dead, born into this world spiritually dead. But when a person comes to faith in Jesus, they're made alive. Spiritually speaking, that's what happens. And that's where it begins. And what I want to share with you guys, just this one last verse, is that God's not done with you yet. Okay, would you say that with me? God's not done with me yet. That's true. That is a gospel truth. In Philippians chapter 1, so think about that. God's not done with you as a believer, right? It says, Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, right? So we're a people in process. We're not perfect, but by the grace of God, he will get us home, and he will help us grow in spite of our stumbling. Amen? God bless you. Have a great week. Yes, you have a... Yes. It's okay.
Okay. A few things I forgot to mention. If you guys have any connections to, like, a work event that you may be having, or like a family member who has another church who may be doing a fall festival, when those things are over, most of the time the straw bales, they just throw them away. They get rid of them. So if you have any connections and want to ask, hey, can our church borrow them or have them, that would cut costs for us quite a bit. And our mini pumpkins, I actually need a lot of those. The kids are going to decorate them, so at least 50. So those are really good donations. Paint pens and stickers to decorate, all of that.
Great. Thank you, Trinity. Yeah, thanks for the clarification. Yeah, good idea.
Well, just a clarification, like on the corn pit, the corn for the corn pit, is that cream corn, right? Cream corn.
Whoa! Wait a minute.
We should do it.
He's on the pie list too, right? All right, that's good. That's good. Yeah, field corn, I'm assuming, right? Okay. Yeah, okay. Well, listen, if you want prayer, our prayer team will be over here by the cross afterwards, and then we'll leave up on the screen those items needed as well. So if you need Trinity's phone number to text her and remind her, hey, I talked to you, okay? God bless you guys. Have a great week. We'll see you.